Well, good morning. You'll be getting the book of Amos, chapter 4, open up in your Bibles this morning. Old Testament prophet of Amos, chapter 4. We're going to start there in just a moment. And while you're turning to Amos, chapter 4, I want to remind you of 2 weeks from this weekend, so not next weekend, but the following weekend, will be our second annual Weekend in the Word. And we're excited about that. Hopefully you have that marked out on your calendars, and you've been making plans and arranging your schedule so that you can be here for that. We have a number of men who will be with us over the course of the weekend: Tommy Peeler, Don Truex, Tim Jennings, Jacob Hudgens. And so these men will be speaking to us just like last year, Friday night keynote, and then Saturday, a number of sessions offered at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 2 o'clock. And you can pick the various men and topics that are of interest to you and go and listen to those sessions. I believe all of them will be recorded. And so, you can certainly, and the advantage of being in a session, though, is questions and answers and getting to know a little bit these men that are with us. And so we look forward to doing that. Our theme is Profile in Good Deeds. That fits, right, with the theme that we've been doing this year, which is Zealous for Good Deeds. And so the studies are really a variety of men and women in the Bible and how they produced good deeds for God in the course of their life. So we're excited about that. 2 weeks from right now, I want you to be thinking about that and getting ready for that. And again, arrange your schedule and be with us for that. All right. As you open your Bible this morning, Book of Amos, chapter 4. One of the things that Dave and I have been asked to talk about at some point, and so I want to talk with you about this morning, is what happens when calamity, when disaster strikes in life, when the world seems to be falling apart, when bad things happen, whether it's wars, whether it's storms, earthquakes, all the stereotypical things that go wrong in life. Where is God in that? What is God doing in that? And what should we make of that? And so I want to talk with you about that for a little bit this morning, about God's place, God's work, and our response to the enormous disasters that can happen in life. And so to begin this morning, I want to take you into the biblical thought world of how to look at the disasters of this world and of life. And so I've asked you to open your Bibles for in Book of Amos, chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 6, and to set the context here as we begin reading. God is, of course, talking to his people. Specifically, Amos is God's prophet to the northern kingdom, not too terribly long before God will destroy them through the Assyrian invasion and drag his people off in the Assyrian captivity for their many centuries of sins. And so God sends Amos as one of the wake-up calls to his people to get them to see their sin and to change who they are and how they are living. But one of the things here, this is where we pick up in Amos chapter 4, one of the things that God has Amos say to them is, actually, I've been trying to get your attention for quite a while. I've been trying to wake you up for quite some time. You just haven't noticed. You haven't been listening. And so I want to pick up in Amos chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. And I want you to notice it's a series of events, not supernatural things by and large, but natural events that over the course of life, when you live in a country, when you live in a society, when you live in a city, things happen from time to time. Bad things happen. None of this is supernatural. And yet look at what God through Amos says he wanted his people to make of this. Amos chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That's a fancy way of saying famine, because when you got famine, you're not eating. And when you're not eating, you know what you don't need? You don't need the dentist. And so I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And so he says, famine. Now here's the thing. Is famine inherently supernatural? Is that some sort of, you know, lightning bolt, fire from heaven that comes down and causes famine? No. From the way we humans look at it, what happens? Well, weather patterns get into a certain way, and then drought happens. And then when drought happens, in fact, that's the very next thing God's going to talk about. when drought happens, then you lose your crops, and so now you don't have any food. And so, yeah, there's a completely rational way to talk about this. We call it, in our society, climate change, or we call it this or that or the other. But God says, I want you to think differently about this. So, I send cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you where there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and no rain on another city. In other words, it seems random. Why does College Station get rain and we don't? Right? It seems random. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And so I struck you with blight and mildew. We know something about that in Houston. I struck you with blight and mildew. But this goes beyond just living in a humid climate. The idea there is, in particular, that these are kind of funguses and diseases that damage things beyond just kind of the standard, you know, it gets a little humid, you have to wipe stuff off here and there. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured. And so see, natural diseases and insects are now ruining your food supply as well. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And so I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Pestilence, in other words, diseases. Diseases. God sends diseases, just like what happened in Egypt, whatever he means by that, because we don't have their ancient newspapers, but something happened in Egypt. And so he says, hey, what happened in Egypt? It's happening here too. Disease, pestilence. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go into your nostrils. And so military defeat, some sort of invasion, skirmishes, military defeat. Your young men have died. You've lost your horses, which you weren't supposed to have anyways. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And so I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Stop here for just a second. As God is preparing to destroy the northern kingdom of his people for their centuries of sins, the Assyrian invasion, it wasn't one of those things where the whole nation falls at once. They have been losing cities and territories for some time, and that's God's point is, hey, your boundaries have been shrinking for quite some time. Your borders have been withdrawing. Your borders have been porous. You've not been holding your territory for quite some time. You've already lost some cities, haven't you? And you were as a brand plucked out of the fire. Samaria and what was left I've spared thus far, like something that's been saved out of the fire. I didn't let the whole nation burn down yet, but you've already lost some territory. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, in other words, because you're still sinning, therefore I will do thus to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And so I'm going to make it a lot worse. That's what God says. Greater judgment is coming. Of course, what Amos is sent to tell them is God's going to destroy everything now. But here's what I want you to think about as we look at this passage this morning. Number one, I want you to notice that God uses natural processes providentially. That's a lot of P's in there. God uses natural processes providentially. There's nothing supernatural in these things, drought and famine and insects and disease. That happens. Our scientists give us all sorts of explanations for that. That's why I made that crack about climate change a minute ago. Our scientists, the broad consensus of a lot of scientific people say, well, there's climate change. I'm not saying where there is or isn't. I'm not getting into the politics of it. I'm just saying there are naturalistic explanations that people offer for what goes on in the weather. And there are human reasons for why there's war in Ukraine. And there are scientific explanations for why we did not grow as much food lately. And so we have these earthbound observations about why things happen. But Amos and God through Amos show up and say, hey, listen, I know you think you can account for this naturally, or maybe you can't make any sense of it at all, but the reality is, God is at work in this. That these natural disasters are wake-up calls to get people to shake off the spiritual complacency caused by comfort and wealth. Was there comfort and wealth in Amos's day? Yes, there was. When you look elsewhere, still in the same book of Amos, have your Bible there. When you look elsewhere in the same book of Amos,
Turn over with me to Amos chapter 4 just earlier. Now hear the word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria, you who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Thus the Lord has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the days are coming when they will take you away. And so what's going on in verse 1 is what? A world of comfort and leisure and laziness. That's what's going on. And so they are distracted by this. They don't get this. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. And so again, there's comfort there. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock while they watch college football on big screen TVs. Nothing wrong with watching football, but the point is what? There's a level of comfort that leads to complacency, that leads to spiritual indifference. Do you see that? Do you see what's going on in Amos' day and Amos' world? And so one of two things happens with what's going on around the people. Either we can't make sense of it, but you know what? Times are good in my house, in my zip code, in my place, and so I'm going to keep on living in my complacent luxury and comfort. Or we trust the scientists. There's some sort of man-made wisdom that can take account for what's going on. And yet again, what God sends Amos to do is say, hey, listen, these things that have happened, don't let scientific explanations distract you, and don't let your comfort make you complacent. God's trying to get your attention in these things. Did you notice there was a refrain after every one of these episodes in Amos 4, verses 6 through 11 or so? Did you notice there was a refrain? What was the refrain after every one of these? There was a phrase repeated every time. Yet you did not what? Return to me. See, what these things are, these things were not the ultimate judgment themselves. What these things were meant to be, what God was trying to get them to understand, is these are down payments on the coming day of judgment. In the Old Testament, that's when God finally destroys Samaria, or when God finally destroys Jerusalem, when God finally carries out the full force of his promised destruction for sin. For us today, it's the final day of judgment when Jesus comes back. But the point is, the problems of this world are meant to wake us up, to bring us back to God before it's too late and before the full judgment comes. These events are reminders that there will come a day when what you consider to be normal life, when what you consider to be your daily routine, when what you have as your plans for tomorrow will all be changed or thwarted or become impossible or be made irrelevant because the world as you know it isn't just disrupted for a few days because a hurricane hit us, but because your plans for next week, next month, next year mean nothing because the world as you know it is gone once and for all. Let me ask you something. Did COVID change your plans for 2020? Did COVID lead you to rethink a few things about what you thought you would do in the summer of 2020 when March of 2020 happened? Did you wind up redoing your calendar a little bit? Not take some trips you had planned, perhaps, that you thought you were going to take? Go see some family you were going to go visit? Take a new job in a new city, perhaps, because it certainly was not a good time economically to be moving and nobody was really sure what was going to happen next. You see how that works? These breaks that God uses providentially in the natural order of things are meant to wake us up to a far greater day that resorts all our priorities once and for all. And so at the end of the day, we are meant to remember what God said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 in verse 32. That Nebuchadnezzar himself was going to be humbled and made a beast until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. God runs the world the way he will. And God has an agenda and a plan that goes beyond what you and I's personal plans are or what we think is best for the world or how things ought to be. God runs the world in a certain way. And what God wants us to do in difficult times is look to him and reset our lives. Just like you have to remember when Harvey hit and you're without electricity for what? 3 days to 3 weeks, depending on where you lived and how close you were to a hospital, perhaps. And so you had to redo how you lived for a while. I remember how many of us, because COVID disrupted what were our normal routines, how many of us didn't come to our senses at some point during especially the spring and summer of 2020 and say, you know, this slower paced life with less clutter and distraction is actually healthier. And now I'm actually realizing I've lost sight of what are the real priorities in my life because I was too busy with too many trivial things. How many of us went through that kind of reevaluation in that season? See, that's what God wants his people to do with these kinds of things, to return to him, to reset our lives, to resort out our priorities. And so one of the things, though, that we have to remember then is that part of why God does this is to bring us back to him. And when we do that, we need to recognize that God is not necessarily punishing specific sins. I think one of the things that we got to recognize is God has a general purpose. We don't have Amos today to tell us you broke a covenant because America doesn't have a covenant with God today. But God certainly works with all nations under a certain moral principle. And so I want you to see next, is I want you to go back through to Amos chapter 3, and I want you to watch now what God says here in Amos chapter 3. That part of what God wants his people to understand is that we look through the world with the perspective of his word and his doings. Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord that he has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So here's the thing. Granted, Israel, Old Testament Israel, has a covenant with God for which they can be specifically punished for their sins. No nation today on earth has that kind of relationship with God, a covenant relationship where when there is a covenant broken, we are to be punished. But let me ask you something. Under the Old Testament, did the fact that other nations did not have a covenant with God stop God from punishing those nations for their sins? And the correct answer is no, of course not. The Bible is full, the Old Testament is full of God's judgment on pagan nations for their wickedness. Think about perhaps the most famous prophet in all the Bible, the one that we first learned about when we were kids, that's Jonah. And Jonah, where was Jonah sent? Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Why was Jonah sent to Nineveh? To tell them God was going to destroy them. Why was God going to destroy them? Because of their sins. And so we need to understand that just because a nation does not have a covenant with God does not mean that God does not still judge that nation by moral principles. So what's God saying to Israel there in verse 2 of Amos 3? You only I have known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Well, I think what he's saying to him is a couple of things. Number one, your moral accountability is higher because you of all nations knew this is how God works, and this is how we should look at these things when they happen. You of all people had the key to the code. You knew who God is, you knew what he wants, you know how he works in this world, and you know, therefore, how to look at things. Let me show you why I think that's part of what God is saying to them. Look at the rest of this reading that I've got up on the screen, these next few verses. Watch what God does. He asks Israel a series of rhetorical questions, simple yes or no answers to each of these questions. They may not be simple to us because it's not our culture, but in their culture, these were meant to be simple rhetorical questions with simple yes or no answers. Do two people walk together unless they've agreed to meet? And we know the answer to that is, of course not. The only way we meet at Starbucks is you and I agree on the day and the time. We get that. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he's taken nothing? Again, correct answer is no, of course not. Third thing, does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Do you catch a bird without a trap? Again, the answer is no, of course not. Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? No, of course not. Something has to trigger the trap. And now he comes to the payoff point, his point. Now that he's got us going in a certain mode, the answer is always no. The answer is always no. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? And the answer is no. It's like tornado sirens going off today. You start looking at the sky, right? But here's the real point. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And we've been primed by all these questions by this point to get to what? The answer is no. The answer is no. Again, because God is at work in the world, God's project is judging sin, God's project is bringing willing people to repentance. God's project is establishing his reign over a rebellious world through his Messiah, Jesus. That's God's project. And while Israel had a covenant with God that other nations did not, again, it did not mean that God would not judge other nations for their sins. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Various prophets of the Old Testament speak against Edom and Moab and Assyria and Babylon and Tyre and Egypt, and on the list goes. The thoroughgoing involvement of God in the world works itself out in these ways. If something happens, it's always at the very least by God's providential permission, if not his active intervention. After all, and that's a standard biblical principle. I think about what the question Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Correct answer is yes. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the bird that dies in the forest. God knows about that, accounts for that, and in some way that fits into his plan, his purposes. But you see, what God's people have, ladies and gentlemen, what God's people have is they have God having revealed himself to his people, and therefore his people know his ways and his purposes already, at least we should. It not only raises our moral accountability, we of all people know who he is and what he wants, but it also means that God's people should not be surprised that the world is a broken place and bad things happen. Calamities strike, and the takeaway is always return to God while there is still time. Whether it's Hurricane Harvey in 2017, COVID in 2020, seemingly extraordinary droughts and famines, wars and rumors of wars. In fact, when you go to Mark chapter 13, it's interesting. Look at how Jesus talks to his people, his disciples, about the coming judgment upon the city of Jerusalem that will come in the decades at hand. And he's not talking about the end of the world here. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem for its rejection of him, for its sin, its rejection of him as Messiah. And Jesus says to his people, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Did you hear that? Don't be alarmed. Why not? Because wars aren't bad things? No, of course wars are bad things. People suffer. People die. There are all sorts of economic consequences. Wars often lead to famines, where even more people suffer and die. No, wars, it's not because they're a good thing or they're no big deal, but he says don't be alarmed. Why? Because if you're one of God's people, you know who's at work in this. God. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Don't be surprised. You're God's people. You have the key to reality. God is at work to try to wake people up, bring judgment sometimes even in this world on groups in particular, and otherwise wake complacent people up to the fact they need to get right with him before it's too late. So what do you and I do in the meantime? Verse 9. You be on your guard. If you know this is how the world works and how God works in the world, what should you do? Don't be surprised, but be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. In other words, yes, technically he's saying that his disciples and apostles will have the Holy Spirit helping them know what to say when they are put on trial. Some of those trials are recorded in the book of Acts. But part of what he's also getting at, and this is what you and I can take away, who don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit that way, is this. We are representing God to a confused and troubled world in difficult times. And so we are not to be surprised or alarmed. We are to be on guard. Even as brother will deliver brother over to death, the father with his child, the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I think about the subsequent history of God's people in those early centuries, whereas Rome, as in its empire and its history unfolded, One of the things that happened was that Rome, during difficult seasons, would do what? It would look for scapegoats. It would look for places to put the blame for the problems that the empire was suffering, the setbacks and the natural disasters. And who would they blame in the coming centuries for their problems? Well, among others, they would blame Christians. In fact, one of the most famous books of antiquity, a man named Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. And the whole point of that book, The City of God, which was written in the early 5th century, was to rebut the notion that was commonly spread that the reason that Rome was falling in 410 to the hordes from northern Germania was because Rome had forsaken her pagan gods and given in to Christianity. It was blaming the Christians. When the world has troubles, it will look for a scapegoat. And sometimes what Jesus told his disciples is sometimes that scapegoat will be you. But we are the people who are not alarmed. We are the people who are on guard. You see, God's people know to what moral purpose we should put these events. That we should live holy and devout lives. That we should be sobered and rattled and reset so that we avoid the besetting sins of the world. That we should renew and fix our longing and our hope upon Jesus, His kingdom, His coming. That we need to renew our minds in a better separation in our thinking and our loving and our desiring from the things of this age that are passing away. That's what we need to do in the face of these calamities. That we need to learn to be more dependent upon God. That we need to be more thoughtful of God's work in the world towards His eternal purposes. And there's one last thing as well, quickly before we're through this morning. That we might worship well in the meantime. Among the problems with God's people, one of the things I think it's interesting, and Amos himself in the immediate context brings this out. One of the problems with God's people is that our worship can reveal our worldliness, our lack of ability to understand God's ways. So when you look at where we started this morning, verses 6 through 13, and especially verses 6 through 11 or so, that list of things that God does, that will go in the newspaper, they're not supernatural events. They go in the newspaper, the hurricanes and the famines and the wars and the military setbacks and all of it. They go in the newspaper with no particular commentary. Fallen man can look at that and say, wow, that's too bad. Let's figure out how that happened. The person of God looks at it and says, that's God trying to wake us up. God's upset. You did not return to me. You did not return to me. You did not return to me. Why were the people of God themselves so blind? The people of God who had the covenant, who knew who God is, what He wants, how He works, why were they themselves so blind? Why were they themselves not able to look at the world through the eyes of faith and say, this is God at work. We need to repent before it gets worse or the end comes. And their worship was something to do with it. Literally, the paragraph, most of your translation will set verses 4 and 5 apart. Right before verse 6, God and Amos mockingly say this. Come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. That sure sounds devout. We just give on the first day of the week, man. Now they're bringing in money. They're bringing in money every third day. Wow, that's really devout. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. Proclaim free will offerings. Publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. This is what you love to do. What are they doing? Oh, they're worshiping. And they're worshiping with some vestige of Mosaic covenantal practices. But they're doing it in a way that pleases them in forms that they have added to what God actually said is the way to worship me. They're going to Bethel and Gilgal. Where are they supposed to go? Jerusalem. Are they still worshiping God? Yeah, after a form. They still have His name in their mouths. They still offer some of the sacrifices that He called for. The thanksgiving offering, the free will offering. They're still tithing after a manner. But they're doing it in a way that pleases them. You love to do this. Why? Because you've adapted the worship of God to your own purposes, for your own desires, to your own satisfaction. Ladies and gentlemen, I think one of the things that we need to take away from Amos before we're through this morning is this, that worship is the workshop of the soul. And that what we sing and what we pray and how we do these things, our attitudes as we do these things, everything that goes into worship shapes us for good or for ill. And decades, and even by Amos's point, centuries of worshiping this way leads people to be blind to the work of their own God in the world and the moral implications of it for them and their lives. Here you have these spiritually tone-deaf people coming to worship God, but changing the prescription according to their own desires for their own satisfaction. Oh, but they were still very committed to what they were doing. They were there every Sunday, very committed to what they were doing. They loved to do this. Why? Because it met their needs. It didn't break their hearts and their minds and their souls and their way of seeing things, who God is and what He wants and what He does. It made God about them. It brought them down to their level. It made it convenient. Rather than going all the way to Jerusalem, let's worship Him closer. Let's not pick a place that's sound. Let's pick a place that's convenient. And so their self-made worship, their self-gratifying worship, left them spiritually blind to the obvious meaning of what was going on around them. It left them spiritually blind and spiritually deaf to the meaning of the words of God, both in His covenant and in His correction of them. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we close this morning, you and I, we need to be people who come to this place week by week, committed to participating in a worship that opens our eyes and our ears to who God is and what He is doing. And that this worship that we offer God in this place never becomes something that is merely about pleasing ourselves for our satisfaction and our convenience. And so what do you go home with this morning? When the newspaper, the front page is a troubled thing, when the news website you read online has nothing but red ribbon banners running across, what do you do with that? What do you go home with? Number one, wake up. God's at work in the world. Do I always know exactly the specifics of His purpose? No. But I've been given enough of who God is and what He wants in the Bible to know that when things are going on, God's finger is always in that, even if I don't know the specific whys and wheres and what fors. And the message to me is always the same. Return to me, says the Lord. Wake up. Change your life. Use those setbacks, whether it's in your individual life, a job loss, a financial setback, a bad medical diagnosis. Use those individual setbacks or use those corporate setbacks, collective setbacks, like a COVID or a hurricane or national economic distress. Use it as an opportunity to change your life, to sort out your priorities, to reset the way you live in reality so that you're not inviting God into your world. You're living in the world as God runs it. And you now see with clear eyes that you need to hold this broken, dying, falling apart world much less closely and hold all the closer to God in the meantime. And in the meantime, worship well. Worship not for what's in it for you, but for what you can offer to God. Worship in a way that disciplines your heart and your mind to God's ways, God's values. Seek to know Him through what we do rather than asking Him to know us and what we want and what we desire. These people were blind in Amos's day because they were comfortable and they were complacent because they probably thought they had explanations for what was going on and why it had happened and how they could fix it in the future. Another election, we'll get the right people in office, and they'll get it right this time. No more war, no more inflation, no more any of this stuff. We'll get the right people in office this time, and things will be different. And God says, please don't look at the world that way. I'm trying to rattle people out of their comfort and their complacency, so that they can return to me before it's too late. And so we're going to sing a song this morning, and this song is your opportunity to get your life right with God if that's your need this morning. And so if that need is to obey the gospel because you've never confessed Jesus as Lord with your mouth and repenting of your sins and your place in the world, been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, we'd like to help you with that this morning. Maybe this morning you're a child of God already and you need to return to God. Maybe it's not some sort of famine or drought, but maybe it's something that's going on in your life that has rattled you and made you realize it's time to come home. But what separated you from God is sin. And that sin needs to be dealt with, confessed, repudiated, and God invoked for forgiveness. We'd love to pray with you for you about that, if that is your need. As we sing this song, there will be elders down front, and you can also certainly meet with elders after services as well, if that's more comfortable for you. But whatever your spiritual need is, why don't you do something about it while we stand alone?